wife is going to sing, and she's going to sing one of my favorite songs, Be Still My Soul. And I love this song. There are times when the work that God wants us to do is just to be still. And you just leave thinking God's things. And that's just the best way to do it. And so I love this song, and I love my wife.
Life-giving, it would be living water, it would well up within us in the week ahead, and
with you this morning here in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter in the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And when you found 1 Peter chapter 1, turn to Mark chapter 5. We'll begin with 1 Peter, but then we're going to turn to Mark chapter 5. I don't get a headache very often. It's rare, thankfully. And I've never had, to my knowledge, a migraine. I'm sure if I would have had one, I would know it.
Yes.
Some of you know that.
Wow.
So it certainly sounds like a horrible thing to have to go through. But nonetheless, every now and then, every once in a great while, I will get a severe headache. But if I take 3 aspirin, it'll not hit. In fact, not only have I taken 3 aspirin, and this is how human I am, so you can relate to me and I can relate to you, I've taken the 3 aspirin without even praying about it. I didn't ask God to take the headache away. I'm not saying that's the right way to do it. It's probably the wrong way to do it, but that's just how human I am. Because I know if I take the 3 aspirin, the 3 aspirin are not. And having taken the 3 aspirin, without even thinking to pray about it, laying down in the bed for 30 minutes, the headache subsides, and I feel good. Almost like God said, I gave you the knowledge. This is how aspirin works. You can be sensible enough to take it. I'm not trying to cut God out of the equation, but some problems get solved as easily as 3 aspirin. And then you go on. However, when God wants to test your faith or my faith, God knows how to give a problem that's not a 3 aspirin and it goes away kind of problem.
Yeah.
Taking 3 aspirin really isn't about faith at all. But when God wants to stretch our faith, test our faith, refine our faith, and prove our faith, God knows how to put an obstacle right in the middle of life that you can't take 3 aspirin and get rid of. In fact, there's nothing you can do to get rid of the problem. And there's nobody you can bring into the equation that has the answer for the problem. When God wants to test and refine faith, God knows how to orchestrate life in such a way that you can't solve the problem, I can't solve the problem, there's nobody that can solve the problem, it becomes an impossible problem. And by the way, faith does not work its best work in difficult times. Faith works its best work in impossible times, where you look around and you go, there is no way to untangle this. So your Bible's open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many different kinds of temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The works that proceed forth from our lives that are works of faith are the very works that will give glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ when we see Him. Now, if you're familiar, maybe most of us or all of us are here this morning, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about people of faith, and they are praised for their faith. Samson is mentioned in there, and so is Rahab. And if you know the life of Samson, you know under the law, Samson does not bring anything praiseworthy to the Lord Jesus Christ. condemned, not commended. And we all know Rahab as Rahab the harlot. If you put Rahab under the law, said what works under the law does she have to bring praise, honor, and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? She wouldn't have praise under works of the law because the law would bring condemnation to her life. It would not commend her. And if you put Kit Morrow under the law and said, what works does Kit Morrow have under the law to bring before the Lord Jesus Christ in his appearing that would bring praise and honor and glory to him? The answer would be, I don't have any, because under the law, if you break one rule, you violated the whole law, the whole contract's null and void. And under the works of the law, I've got nothing to praise God about. Not from the works of my life under the law, but through faith. Through faith. Rahab, by faith, oh, she believes in things. And she brought forth works of faith. The faith that God counts for righteousness that will bring praise and glory and honor to him when we see him face to face. Samson, who was a moral train wreck under the law, through faith, produced some works that will bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ when Samson sees him face to face. I've never been drunk with wine. Well, God wouldn't recommend it. That's actually not a work of faith. You really won't bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by being like, my turn to testify. I never got drunk. I'm not advising that you do, but do you understand? When God tests and refines, he's refining our faith and the works that come forth from faith. And those works are going to bring forth praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ when we see him face to face. The disciples were a group that got on a boat one day with Jesus across the sea, and with the night crossing, the storm blew in. The sea began to rage, and the boat began to fill with water to the point where it was described as full. And the disciples began to panic. They realized, this thing's going down and we're in trouble. The storm is going to last a long time. There's no end in sight. And they became very panicked. And they said, we've got to find Jesus. And they found Jesus with his mind pillow in the back of the boat, sound asleep. And they said, don't you care? We're about to perish. Hey, wake up! There's a storm. It's raging. The boat is filling with water. We're all going to go down. And you just like you don't even care. Wake up. And Jesus woke up and held his pillow. And he said to the wind, to the waves, peace. Peace, man. Peace. Be still. Stop. And everything ceased. And then he looked at the disciples and he said, why were you so afraid? Now, if I'm on that boat, being the natural man that I am at times, I would say, really? You want me to give you the list? I can give you the list. Why I'm so afraid. Did you see the storm? Did you see the waves? Did you see the circumstances around us? Do you realize the boat was almost full of water and we're about to go down and you're asking me why I'm so afraid? And Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Why are you of such little faith? Was Jesus in the boat or was he in the storm? Where was he? Was in the boat. So if you're in the boat with Jesus, if Jesus is there, faith says everything's okay. Now, if Jesus is out in the storm, then you get out of the boat and you walk out there and you stand in the storm with him, because where Jesus is, things are okay. Faith is that something inside that we struggle to define and put into human terms, but it's that something inside, you know it, I know it, you've experienced it, I've experienced it. It's that something in the middle of the storm that says, I'm sitting next to Jesus, this doesn't make sense, but somehow everything's going to be okay. That's faith. Yeah. 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 Let me read these. The raging storm did not stand a chance against that boat because Jesus was in the boat, not the storm. Faith takes us to Jesus. This will bring glory, honor, and praise in his appearing. Faith does not look at the human element. Faith sees God who controls all the elements. And the worse it gets, by the way, the stronger faith gets. That's the crazy thing about faith. You would think when everything gets worse and worse, faith grows weaker and weaker, but the simple fact is when it gets worse and worse, that something inside gets stronger and stronger and draws closer and closer to Jesus. Yeah. Because he's the answer.
Yeah.
See, I told you. And whoever comes in late and does that, we will all know who it is. The nature of God contradicts the severity of the storm. Understand that statement. The nature of God contradicts the severity of the storm.
Yeah.
The nature of God is to love you. The storm says he doesn't. Faith says, I don't understand it, but he does. So I'm going to ride this one out because I believe God is working something for my good because that's the nature of God.
Yeah.
The nature of God is not to curse you. He took the curse out of the way on the cross of Jesus Christ. The nature of God is not to get mad at you and hate you. The nature of God is to love you.
Yeah.
And so the storm suggests everything's going wrong, but the nature of God suggests he's going to work it for everything that is right. If life suggests otherwise, hang on by faith while the storm rages because God is using the storm for good and not evil. Faith is not at its best. Remember this statement. Faith is not at its best in difficult times. Faith is at its best in impossible times. And when God wants to grow our faith, refine our faith, and stretch our faith, God knows exactly how to do it. Mark chapter 5, the story of two people who had their faith tested. Mark chapter 5. Verse 21. Now when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And understand, a ruler of the synagogue, when Jesus had his earthly ministry, anybody who supported Jesus was put out of the synagogue. You support Jesus, you get put out of the synagogue. Jairus is about to do something that as a ruler in the synagogue could very easily have him put out of the synagogue because he's about to see Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue so hated Jesus Christ that anybody who supported them, well, they got put out. Joseph of Arimathea, when he besought the dead body of Jesus, the Bible says he did it secretly, privately, for fear of the Jews. To be associated with Jesus was to be put out of the synagogue. Here we have a man, Jairus by name, who was a ruler within the synagogue. Verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, that's Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he fell down at his feet. Said, why did he do this? Why would a man jeopardize his reputation, his profession, and his standing in the Jewish community? Well, here's why. Jairus was a man with a problem. That's why. Verse 23. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. Every parent, certainly every man in this room who's got a little girl knows that. What does that feel like? My little girl is at the very point of death. Hey, his problem wasn't a take three aspirin, and this will be gone in the morning problem. This was serious. This man was willing to forego his reputation in the Jewish community. This man was willing to be put out of the synagogue if need be and lose his place as a ruler because he had a problem, and he in his heart believed this one called Jesus the Christ had his answer. And he was willing to give up everything for his little girl who was at the point of death. Verse 23, and we saw him greatly saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I command thee, Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Look at the strength of his faith. Now, not every example of faith in the Bible is this strong. But this is a strong example of faith. This man believed that Jesus Christ was such the living bread that if the living bread simply touched his sick daughter, that she would be made whole and she would live. Because when the living bread, the living water, the one who is the giver of life lays his hands on somebody else, oh, they can't help but live. Yeah. And he said, if I can go to Jesus and get him to touch my little girl who's at the point of death, I know she shall live. This is strong faith. Goes on. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Let me make this statement here, because the story's going to transition briefly, but let me make these statements about the journey of faith. The journey of faith always takes us farther than we want to go. When you think it's bad, I mean bad, bad, and if your little girl was at the point of death, you would say, hey, this is bad, this is like really bad. Well, the journey of faith, embrace you for it. The journey of faith almost always goes from bad to worse. When it's bad, like you think it's really bad, hang on, it may get worse.
Yeah.
I don't say that to depress you this morning. I don't say that to scare you this morning. But I will say that because if you have ever, or if you are, or if it comes, and it probably will someday, or something bad that you can't fix with free aspirin is happening, and you're crying out to God for it not to get worse, and it does get worse, and then it gets worse, it goes from bad to worse, and worse to worse, and it just keeps getting worse, I actually give you an encouragement at that moment to stop and realize, hey, if that's the kind of problem you've got, I think God might be up to something really amazing. When you've got a problem that you don't count by the days anymore, you don't count by the weeks anymore, you don't even count it by the months, you're starting to count it by years. And it seems to go from bad to worse. My encouragement to you this morning is, I think God might be up to something.
Yeah.
And it just might astonish you what he's up to. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and when people followed him and thronged him, put Jairus on hold for a minute. The passage transitions to our second person this morning. First one, Jairus. The second one, a certain woman. We don't know her name. It's a certain woman, verse 25. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. That's a long time. And had suffered, meaning experienced, many things. Of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, get this, and was nothing better, get this, but rather grew worse. How depressing is that? She wasn't counting her headache by the minutes or even the hours. She didn't have a headache, she had a big problem. She was counting her problem by the years, 12 years, that's a long battle. It's a long time to deal with the same problem. 12 years. If you take this woman, transport her into the present day, she's the person who knows every hallway of the hospital. She knows every turn and where every elevator is. She knows the name of every test, and when you hear her talk, she sounds like a doctor because she knows how to pronounce all the names of the diseases and everything else, and the treatments and everything else. She knows the pictures on the hallway going through the hospital. She had suffered or experienced many things. You name the treatment, she had it. Of many physicians, she didn't get one, you know, give me one opinion, okay, give me a second opinion. Now then she got a third opinion, then a fourth opinion. She had many physicians, had experienced many treatments, she had been through many things, and to boot, she spent everything. Her savings was gone, the $20 bill in her sock was gone, the money in the pillow was gone, the car had been sold, the house had been sold, She spent her living. You know, if you go through 12 years and you've been in a hospital like that, and you've been through many treatments, and you spend everything, at the end of it, you go, but I'm healed, you would go, it was worth every minute, and it was worth every dime. I've got my health. I can go back out and make money again. I can buy another car again. I can get another house again. But praise God, I got my health. But that wasn't her situation. After she had suffered many things with many physicians and spent everything that she had not only remained, she had grown worse and worse. That's depressing. Verse 26, and suffered many things with many physicians and spent all she had, it was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. She heard of him. She heard of him. Hey, this one Jesus, he touched this guy's eyes. They had been blind and could see. Put his hands to the ear. He spoke words. People who were deaf could hear. Blind could see. The lame could walk. The sick and the infirm were made whole. This isn't just another physician. You would think after 12 years of promises from physicians who took all the money away, she would say, I've had it with physicians, but oh, this one, something inside of her, that little something called faith, that inner unction said, wait a minute, the name Jesus, oh, that makes faith jump inside.
Woo!
Yeah. Jesus! She said, he's a great physician. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Same kind of faith Jairus had. He said, if that man will touch my daughter, she shall be whole. This lady said, if I can touch him, just his garment, I don't even need to touch his skin, just his garment, I will be made whole.
Yeah.
And so she snuck up behind him, pushing and pressing her way through the crowd, reaching out her hands and just touched him. My wife and I, obviously, we have three kids. Any parents in this room, so you raise your kids, so you are raising kids. I'm not an expert on raising kids. I do understand the Bible says train up your child in the way he should go. I get that. You can train your child to have good manners. You can train your child to have good hygiene. You can train your child to have manners at the table. You can train your child to be on time. Most of us wouldn't be very good at that because we're still working on ourselves. But we can train our children in all various ways. But may I remind us all this morning, character is a lousy substitute for true righteousness.
Amen.
And there's one thing as a father, there's one thing as a parent, I cannot train. And that is the sense of need. I've got to touch Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. That journey is orchestrated by the Heavenly Father. Amen. Why did this woman go through 12 years suffering? Because God had so orchestrated the journey of her life to bring her to the place where she said, you need to touch him. And I don't care how squeaky clean our kids look on the outside, until something ignites on the inside that says, I got to touch him. I've got a problem, three aspirin can't fix it. I've got issues I can't deal with. Nobody has my answer, but I've got to touch Jesus Christ because I believe if I can touch him, that'll make a difference.
Amen.
That hunger, that thirst to touch the one who is altogether righteous. Oh, that journey is orchestrated by God.
Yeah.
So why didn't God just step in and heal this woman 12 years earlier? Because God purposed every moment of those 12 years to bring her to this time. God purposed that she talk to every physician to bring her to the day when she would meet the great physician. This journey was not without purpose. This journey was full of purpose because God was testing, refining and growing and proving the faith of one woman, and this will be the work that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ when she sees him face to face.
Amen.
Yeah.
Verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Isn't that beautiful? Her faith said, I got to get to Jesus. Her faith caused her to reach out and touch his garment. When her faith touched Jesus, virtue from Jesus flowed into her.
Yeah.
How beautiful is that?
Yeah.
I've been to the cross. I've reached out. And the virtuous blood of Jesus Christ that flowed from his body covered me. I stand this morning in the virtue of another. I don't stand in the virtue of myself. I don't stand in the virtue of my works. I don't stand in the virtue of the law. I stand in the virtue of the one who is grace. And it covers me and it fills me. I'm holy this morning because his holiness flowed into me. I touched him and his righteousness flowed into me. I touched him and his purity flowed into me.
Yeah.
And Mary, the mother of Jesus, had moral, physical purity. But understand, she doesn't stand before God in that purity. That impurity.
Right.
Yeah. Rahab had no purity. But she stands in the virtue of the one who is pure.
Yeah.
And so does Mary, the mother of Jesus. She doesn't stand before God in her purity as a woman. She stands before God in the purity and the virtue that flowed from the Master to her. That is our purity.
Amen.
Now look at this, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? As disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Again, how are we supposed to know who touched? There's people pressing in everywhere, have no idea who touched you. Verse 32, and he looked round about to see her. He looked to see her. He said, why did he look to see her? Because she was full of his virtue. That makes her somebody in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Hey, you're not just a face in the crowd, folks. You're not just a meaningless Christian in the background. If you've got the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, he's looking for you because he loves you, because his redemptive work was for you. Jesus was about to go to the cross for this woman. This woman wasn't just a person in the crowd trying to touch him and he paid no attention to it. And neither are you. When the Lord Jesus Christ puts his virtue into you, and you stand in his virtue, you are a child of God, brethren with Christ. That makes you somebody. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's looking around, and he's got his eyes on you.
Amen.
12 years in a valley so deep it grew worse and worse, and took everything from her. But the eyes of the Savior were on her.
Amen.
And virtue flowed to her.
Hey.
In verse 29, backing up briefly, it said, straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Straightway means immediately. Like that. A 12-year journey that took everything from her and left her worse. One touch with Jesus Christ, the one who brought grace and truth.
Yeah.
One touch. So deep and so layered, it's just so tangled. I don't even know where to begin to try to solve it. And so many, it's just going to take a long time to work this one out. I don't know, it might take a long time to get to the point where it's going to get worked out. Jesus steps in, straightway, immediately. Problem solved in ways like, man, I would have never guessed. Verse 33, with a woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. The woman fearing and trembling. We have, fearing to us is only negative. In the Bible, it's not. It's rather awe. It's beautiful. We only think of fear in a negative sense. I'm scared to death of something. It's not the context. This woman fell down trembling with fear, rather awe, as she realized what happened. You know, the Apostle Peter's mother-in-law, she lay sick. Jesus came in and touched her. You know what she did after Jesus touched her and made her whole? She got up and said, well, let me get back to work. She started serving everybody. I got the meal finished, and I went to those bathrooms clean before I go to bed tonight. Three places in the gospel were recorded. Not one reports her falling down with fear and trembling. She stood up and she just got busy. You say, why? She hadn't been 12 years in the valley. She's got a fever. Jesus came and touched her. Oh, okay, good. Now I'll get those bathrooms clean before I go to bed. But Jesus was trying to transform this woman. 12 years earlier, when this journey started, God put her on a journey of transformation. God wasn't just trying to bless her. He was trying to change her.
Yeah.
To the point where she fell down with fear and trembling at the feet of Jesus. Now this woman had been transformed. Not just healed, not just blessed. This woman had been transformed. Why 12 years in the valley? Why did it cost her everything? Why? Because God had purposed this moment in her life to transform her and make her new.
Right.
Back to the story of Jairus. Verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And behold thy plague. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. See, it was bad earlier. She was at the point of death. It just got worse. She's dead. Jairus could have said, hey, I came to the master. I told him about the problem. He didn't fix it. It got worse. I got a problem. I started praying about it. It's like it got worse and worse. What's up with God? I'm standing here in the dark looking for light, and I'm not getting any light. I'm standing here looking for God to say something, and he's not speaking. I'm looking for something to turn, and nothing's turning except worse and worse. You stop and think about life that way, it'll mess your prayer life up. It'll mess up your relationship with God. If you don't understand, the journey of faith oftentimes goes from bad to worse.
Yeah.
And if it does, it just might mean God's up to something pretty amazing. Just hang on. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master? Hey, you need, no reason to go talk to the master on this one. You don't even need to. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. He suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and see it the tumult, and then that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? So, you know, that's where I step up, like the disciples, I'm like, what are you so afraid about out here? And I give him a list. And what's the big to-do about? You're kidding. She was at the point of death. We now have death. That's what the big to-do is about. And Jesus responding said, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepless. It's like, hey, this isn't the age of technology, but you know when you got a pulse, you know when people are breathing? And Lord, she ain't breathing. We got no pulse. The body's getting cold. No, we have death here. And Jesus said, no, we don't. We're just sleeping. And they laughed in the scorn. When he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and then they were with him, and entereth in where the damsel. to her, Talitha Kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I love this. Who had the last word? The people who came and said, don't bother the master, she's dead. Did they have the last say on things? No. Jesus stepped into the room and said, I'm going to have the last say on this one. I say, arise.
Amen.
Moses went before Pharaoh 10 times. 9 times Pharaoh had to say, but the last one, God got the last word.
Yeah.
Hey, Pharaoh, you can speak 9 times after that, you're done. God gets the final word. Joseph, your brothers can do what they want. They can have their say, but at the end of the day, God's the one who gets the final word.
Amen.
10 brothers plotted to kill Joseph, decided to sell him into slavery instead. That's how much they hated him. Get him out of here, out of his family, out of our hair. We'll never have to deal with him again. That was their thought. Later, God got the final say.
Yeah.
Don't bother the master on this one. Dead's dead. We know dead when we see it. Don't even bother the master. You ever been irritated when you just got a dead problem and somebody says, well, why don't you pray about it? You just want to go, you don't understand how impossible this is.
Turn to page 153. We're going to go ahead and stand.
light to your soul this morning. You are always free to do so. I would never discourage that. I also understand those important altars you want in your heart. And you don't have to walk down here to do business with God. I understand that too. If you would like to this morning, the altar is open. If you would like to take a moment and pray for you, you can do that. And I hope this passage has meaning that they did have. If you did nothing in the week ahead of the scripture but get this passage out, read it over and over again, and think about the message this morning in light of this passage in scripture, I believe it would enrich your heart, would help you, and would strengthen you. And I hope that it does. If you have your notes, check it. We'll just let the piano play. And if you'd like to take a look at me, you can do that. Thank you for everything that we can see about you as we pick up a passage of scripture and read through it. Thank you for the virtue that we receive by faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you, Father, for giving us victory through a work of grace. It's just so amazing and transforming. I pray that it would help us, strengthen us, grow us, and overflow through us to the community around us. We love you.